Well, I want to speak this morning about ministry, and the title in your bulletin is Communicators of the Gospel Don't Lose Heart. And if I was to retitle this for a more cynical crowd, I'd call it, Is Christian Ministry Even Possible? For those of you who might have a strain of skepticism in you, if you've ever been disheartened, if you've ever been discouraged, now I'm talking to a congregation of people here who have teenage children or work in a laboratory, work in a school, you work on a farm. And so I really am communicating to you as a minister, to ministers. And I think Paul's doing that. Our main text is 2 Corinthians. He is an apostle. Not many of us are apostles, right? But he's speaking to everyday people in the church of Corinth. And he's talking to them about principles of ministry that are important for those of us who are Christians. You could be a Christian for a week. You could be very new to Jesus. You could be a very young person. If you're one of Jesus's, you are a communicator of the gospel in some fashion, in some sphere somewhere. It could be anywhere. And so in that sense, you are a minister. And it begs the question, you know, when you get beaten down, like often happens in this world, where do you go? What do you do when you're disheartened? I remember when I was probably a junior in college, and I was a brand new Christian. You know, I was not raised in a Christian home. Was converted in college, and soon enough got involved with campus ministry there at Bloomsburg, and was in this drama group, Christian drama group. So right away, I was performing in front of people, giving my testimony and involved in some kind of ministry, not to mention the fact I lived in a dormitory. You know, I lived on a campus, a secular campus. So I got thrown right into some kind of communicating my faith to people. And, you know, this is a story I haven't told until just a week ago when I was at another church, but it pains me to remember it. But when I was a leader in the Christian Fellowship, after I did the comedy thing, I went into the drama group. I went into this InterVarsity Christian group, and I was the president. And we planned to do this outreach event on campus. And actually, it was a decent idea because people were starting to become skeptical of events. Like students today, they don't care about events half the time. So we thought we'd do these little events in the dorms. And back then, before iPads and whatever else, the interweb, it was cool and really arresting to have slideshows. Who remembers multimedia slideshows? Okay, so, you know, we had these really cool slides, lots of slides, you know, and lots of images and music. And the plan was, in May, when we get back in the fall, we'll do a slideshow. We'll, you know, we're going to rent this thing, and it's all done for us. We just set it up and show it in the dorm, and then people can talk about issues relating to the gospel. We can get the word out. Great idea. Well, when the time came for me to actually do my job, which I was going to do one particular dorm. So picture this, you know, I'm a scrawny little, you know, junior, look like a freshman in high school. And I go into the TV lounge at some dorm, a guy's dorm. And there's like six dudes in there watching TV in the afternoon. And I'm supposed to show this, and, you know, everybody in my Christian group, you know, they know I'm the one that's supposed to do this thing. And I show up all by myself with this case, put it down. And I look around the dorm lounge. Do you think those guys were clamoring to me? Show us a slide presentation about the Bible, Jesus. Yeah, no, they're watching Wheel of Fortune, I think. What do you think I did? You know, I wish I could tell you that I plugged that thing in and said, guys, you know what? Just for 45 minutes, I've got something cool to show you, and we're going to talk about it. I put the case down. I looked at my surroundings, and I said, nope, I'm not going to do this. I picked it up and took it back to my dorm. It was the biggest evangelistic failure of my life. And I was super disheartened. Well, I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that, where you are called upon, you have a situation, and maybe it's just an ongoing situation. You know that in some measure you should be talking about the gospel or being a Christian publicly in some way. And you know what it means to be disheartened. And, you know, Paul in 2 Corinthians, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians, it's in your bulletin as well. He talks about what it is like to be an apostle. And he has some really encouraging things to say to those of us who fancy ourselves in some manner ministers of the gospel. And really, there's you know, how can we not lose heart? That's the question. And there's five things in here. There's just five things in here I want us to see. But I'm going to start by reading it. Some pretty deep stuff. It draws on a text from Moses, which I'll explain in a moment, or try to. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to its end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How can we not get disheartened in this thing called ministry? Well, again, there's five postures here, five things I want us to look at. And the first one is verses 7 to 12 in chapter 3, by hoping in the Spirit's work. Hoping in the Spirit's work. Now, here's where Paul takes a Bible passage, a really sublime passage, and he uses it for his own purposes to talk about the glory of the new covenant, the ministry that he's a part of. And you might know this story. Moses would go up on the mountain, talk to Yahweh. He'd come down off the mountain, his face would shine. When he was doing this official mediator role with the people, and the people were just like, you know, wow, they were just astonished. I just saw a statue in a city in Lithuania. I saw a picture of it. My daughter's going to Lithuania in the fall. And not the little daughter, but I have three bigger daughters. And so there's this statue of Moses, and there's these horns. That's kind of the Hebrew word, is that these rays of light, these are like horns, just shot out of Moses' face. These rays of light. It was freaky. And he had to cover his face. They didn't want to see it, you know? They couldn't handle it. And some commentators say that the reason he covered it is because he knew it was fading. He wanted them to see the glory of Yahweh. They couldn't really handle it, but because it was fading, he would cover up. And Paul's using this to say, look, we're not like Moses. He's using Moses as an anti-example here, in this sense. He's saying we take the veil off. We walk into the presence of Yahweh, the real God, and we come out shining before people. And if there's a veil, then he switches the metaphor around. Says, if there's a veil, it's on people's hearts. The Jews, they listen to the Old Covenant still. It's like a veil's on their hearts. And the only way it can be taken away is if they look to Jesus. And the veil vanishes. And they can see the glory of God in the face of Christ and in the face of his people. We must put our hope in the work of the Spirit. The Spirit does this. We can't do this. And I think sometimes as Christians, a lot of times our message is a message of the Old Covenant, isn't it? Our message is not about the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's about, hey, you know, we got this great system of morality, this great family life or whatever it is that we boast in as Christians, come and join us. We're going to do this thing that's better than what you can do. And just come. But Paul knew this, that morality just encourages our mortality. It brings death. The old covenant was glorious. You know, it was an amazing thing. Thunder and lightning came with glory. But Paul's saying the ministry of the Spirit's even more glorious. It's not fading. It's not going anywhere. And it's even more glorious. And that is the ministry Christians of the New Testament have. And because we have that hope in the work of the Spirit to do what it's already done in many of your lives, you know, if you're a believer this morning, we hope, since we have such a hope, verse 12, we are very bold. I did not feel very bold in the dorm room my junior year. And maybe it was partly because, you know, I'm just immature and scared. But maybe it was because I wasn't dwelling on the glory of God in the face of Christ and really relying on the Spirit's work to do His work and to not take myself so seriously. Do you believe that God's at work in this world, taking the veil off people so they can see? He is. I believe He is. I see it every day. We have a fellow living in our house who, as part of our ministry, which I'll get to talk a little bit more about that at the end, but, you know, part of what we want to do is have people live with us because the power of the household, the power of communitarian life is great in the gospel. And this guy, we took him in because he was in my RUF ministry and then for 4.5 years just blew everybody off. He was living with his fiance, he was getting drunk, he was doing coke, he was doing all this crazy stuff and just being depressed, which really was the root of his problem. And he just ran from everything that was good and he just destroyed himself. Ends up in the emergency room and ends up at our church at Wheatland. The one day we showed up, we hadn't been there for months because of things we were doing with another church and such. And there's my friend. What are you doing here? Crying in the pews. And just like that, it's like the Spirit of God just got a hold of this guy and he is eager, he is earnest to not try morality again or try to do better or try all of his works righteousness that made him plummet. He's looking to Jesus. He's getting help from a counselor. He's eager to grow and he's understanding finally the mercy of God for him, seeing God as his Father, not as his judge. The glory of the new covenant. How can we not get disheartened? It's by hoping in the Spirit's work. And the second thing is like it. Verses 13 to 17 of chapter 3. By beholding the Lord's glory. Moses was God's man. It's like saying, listen to this guy. This is my son. And God said the same thing with his son, Jesus. We look to him and we see his face. And this is where things get a little bit mystical in a way. When I say to you, the way that we will not get disheartened is by beholding the Lord's glory. You have to say, well, where is that? How do we do that? Is it just this spiritual thing and we have a mystical experience? I believe that could very well be part of it. But if we are gathered together and we can see Christ in each other, right? If we take the Lord's Supper, we see Christ before us. We taste Him. We touch Him. The grace of God comes to us. We have ways, these means of grace in our church that enable us to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we have the Word of God, the Bible. We can see Him, and we can behold His glory. We just have to take the time to do it, and that will help us to not be disheartened. There's a book that I've taught before in schools, and I'm still getting my head around, and I'm not going to do justice to it any more than I could do justice to this sublime message about Moses being on the Mount. It's a book called Till We Have Faces by C.S. Lewis. And one thing I do know about Till We Have Faces, apart from it being Lewis's favorite book, I guess, or his highest achievement, is that here you have this woman who's she's a queen, you know, she's an ancient pagan queen. And she believes herself to be ugly because she's veiled and she's been told she's been ugly her whole life. She spends her whole life just fighting and climbing. Even the gods, her own god, her own tribal god, just fights and fights and fights. And finally, when she just is at the end of her life and she's in a swoon and there's these dream-like things that happen, I cannot understand it all, but she comes face to face with her God. And she recognized for the first time her own beauty that she never knew before. And Lewis is trying to paint a picture there of what conversion is like. He's doing it with a pagan foil, but he just was not a pagan himself. And when we look to the glory of God, we behold Jesus' glory, begin to see things the way things really are. We must turn to him constantly. We find our freedom in him. Verse 16, and we look to him. Even our own veil fades away. If you can't sell what you don't love, right? You can't share with people what you don't already know. And so it behooves us, if we are trying to minister in any way, to put our hope in the Spirit and behold the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ wherever we can. We're not a chance of not losing heart. And after this part, I get the real practical stuff, which is kind of what Paul does. That's kind of the ephemeral, you know, kind of mystical stuff, right? But as he turns into chapter 4, there's a pivotal verse here. And it moves us into this practicality that I want to leave you with. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, you know, trusting in the Spirit's work, beholding the glory of Christ, getting to know him better. This ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. It's interesting he doesn't say by the power of God, by the confidence of God, or something. You know, he doesn't even say grace. It's by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. When I think of me, Tom Becker, being someone who in any fashion can point people to Christ, to have some sort of an effect through my words or through my life about ministry, it stops me in my tracks and I realize I don't deserve any of this. This is from God's mercy. And whenever I get jealous of other guys because of their gifts or what they have been able to achieve because of their life situation and what I've missed out on, and I get all weirded out, take myself too seriously. I just remember what I want you to remember this morning. This whole thing, this whole church thing, ministry thing, it's God's mercy. Amen. This is a place for an amen. 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 Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And I hope that encourages you. Let's talk a little bit of practicality here. How is ministry possible? Number 3, by stating the truth openly, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. You know, it's really easy to fall into a lot of problems as evangelical Christians. On one hand, we can browbeat people. We have lots of examples of that. I don't need to give them to you. They happen in my city every time there's an art gallery opening. There's people on our streets browbeating people, you know, trying to get their attention and tell them they're going to hell unless they come and join their church. So I could just go on and on about that. I'm not gonna. But then we can also err, can't we? And being, as Paul says, you know, using cunning or covering up the word of God or just not stating things plainly, tampering with the word of God. That's probably my temptation in some ways, is to do it that way, although I can relate to the former too, right? But by simply proclaiming Christ openly and honestly, whatever sphere you're in, we can do as the apostles did, and we can commend ourselves to people into their conscience in the sight of God as people who have nothing to cover up. We're not trying to hoodwink or, you know, bait and switch anybody. We're just stating the truth openly. And you know what? Sometimes stating the truth openly involves things like, and oftentimes in this culture I think should, involve things like story and narrative and poetry and the visual arts and, of course, our lifestyle and being creative. Right? You can state things openly and also do it in a beautiful way. Here's a line from a band, which I'm not going to mention because if you're really hip, you'll come up to me and say, I know that band. And the rest of you can enjoy the lyric. But this is great. This is on the radio. This is a band of people who are Christians of sorts, and their music's on the radio, you know, all over the airwaves. And here's the line. It seems that all my bridges have been burned, but you say that's exactly how this grace thing works. It's not the long walk home that will change my heart or your heart, but the welcome I receive with every start. There's the gospel. That's repentance, and that's coming home to the grace of God. So how is this ministry thing possible? By oftentimes it's plainly stating the truth to our friends, in whatever situation we're in. I was at a music and arts festival this summer with my family that we go to every summer in Illinois, and I was privileged to be in a seminar with someone who's kind of like my new hero, a Christian man who is the most loving, most giving, thoughtful Christian guy I've ever seen in the entertainment business. He's actually an actor in Hollywood. He's 51 years old. Some of you might know who he is. It's Doug Jones. He's been in Pan's Labyrinth and movies that are more fantasy-based, that kind of stuff. And he was talking about his life in Hollywood and what it means to be a Christian, and someone asked him, you know, how he communicates the gospel in that context. And he said, you know, when I walk into a room, I don't lead with that. I don't walk in and say, hey, I'm a Christian. Everybody know who I am, you know. He doesn't do that. On the other hand, he said, I'm not ashamed of it at all. In fact, one time, he was given a script for a movie, as he often is, and he read it and said, oh, great, here we go again. They want me to play a maniac who lives in the top floor of a building. And of course, he's a Christian maniac. You know, he's got Bible verses, apocalyptic Bible verses, and he's created these viruses to kill the people in the apartment building he's locked up. And rather than, you know, saying, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm offended by this, you know, he looked at it. This is really ingenious of him as a communicator. He said, you know what? This is just boring. This has been done before. This is so uninteresting to me creatively. That spoke their language. He said, nah, I don't want it. He gave it back. And once you know, his agent came back to him and said, you know what? The writer and the director, they want to rewrite it. They want to hear your ideas of how to rewrite this ending of the movie. So he turned the character, he said, okay, good, well, I'll play this character. And he turned the character into some occultist, Satanist, or something better, you know, than something much more realistic than a Christian who's always out, you know, trying to kill people. Because Christians don't get that crazy, right, usually. but I thought, what an amazing example of someone who in his own place, he's not a pastor, he's not a missionary per se, just doing his work and stating the truth openly. And this leads us to the next thing. How can we not get disheartened? How can we do ministry? And it's in verses 3-5. This is probably the most important point before I close. And the last point, of course, is resting in God, which we'll get to. And it's by pointing people to Jesus, verses 3-5. You see that? You know, it's He alone can remove the veil that are on people's hearts. There really is a veil. You and I are up against something we can't handle. Even if it's your mom or your brother or your son or daughter, next door neighbor, coworker, they're not a Christian, they don't believe the gospel, what you're up against, you can't handle it. The devil's involved in this. And who knows, he might be binding some of you to the truth this morning. And I would urge you to look to Christ and let the veil come off. But look, we can't handle it. Only Jesus can, and He can remove the veil. So people can see the truth and be set free. So He alone can set people free, and He alone is our message. It's not, you know, come to us, we've got the answers, we've got air conditioning, or be like us because we're moralistic and we're family-oriented and we have all these great things to offer. No. No. You probably have figured out that we're not the only ones on the block, Christians, who've got answers for people. Lots of people are doing really great without Christianity, and they think they're fine. There's a lot of competition out there. If we're going up against, hey, join us and we'll sort of show you how to do a better life. No. Our message is Jesus. Amen. He alone is our message. Paul knew that. That's who they preached. Some of you have seen, I'm sure, the YouTube video called Cardboard Testimonies. Has anybody seen that? Oh, you need to check that out. You can even do it now if you have your smartphone with you. It's fine with me. It'll excite you. I can't watch the video. I can't get through the whole thing. It's so moving. And it's just normal, everyday people. There's a church called Calvary Church, and they put on this thing, I don't know, a couple years ago, Cardboard Testimonies. And people just come up with their piece of cardboard. They come up to the front. And on one side of the cardboard, it says what their life was like before Jesus changed it. Did something with it, and they flip the cardboard. They don't say a word, and they wait for the applause, and then they walk off. Listen to what some of these testimonies say. Talk about Jesus being our message. It ain't morality that changed these people. It's not even necessarily the love of the church, that, although that's super important. We need to love on people, but... Woman comes up. Abandoned victim of domestic violence. Flipped. Adopted at church. God sent his healing might. Middle-aged guy gets up. Failed God repeatedly. Full of shame. Flip. Found forgiveness. Renewed in God. Middle-aged lady gets up. Puts her sign up. Lost my 6 daughters. Homeless. Addicted. Flips. Found Jesus reunited, serving other people. If Jesus is not our message, we have no hope for being enheartened, being encouraged to do ministry. So, and last but not least, we have all these things that Paul shows us. Stating the truth plainly, pointing people to Jesus, but lastly, resting in God. Look at verse 6 as we close here. This is what Paul believed. And I believe he is calling us, the gospel, God himself is calling us to believe this is true too. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It's not me, it's not you who converts anybody, not even Paul. It's just what God does. It's his business. And if you've had the light go on at any point in your life, young or old, and you're here this morning, and you see a glimmer of the glory of God in the face of Christ, you have his mercy and his grace to thank, and you've got a message. You have a ministry. He goes around shining his light in the dark hearts. He does it all the time. This thing that we started called the Row House, I just was trying to draw on my campus ministry and background with LaBrie, which is a Christian study center, and Francis Schaeffer being my hero in a lot of ways. It's those kinds of things. And I just kind of started because I felt like I was compelled to do it, still looking for other kind of work. And but it seems to be, you know, getting some traction in Lancaster. And we have 2 lectures a month in our house where we're trying to create a venue where we can bring non-Christians and begin to expose them a little bit to the light of the gospel. We do concerts. Speaking, I want to do some residence too, where people come and live with us. That's coming down the pike, we hope. But, you know, just what little we did this year, we got the attention of the paper. Now, the newspaper calls me, right? Lancaster newspaper, religion section. Now, I'm really trying hard to find unchurched people in Lancaster. Do you know how hard that is? I don't know about Center County, but Lancaster County is pretty tough. So I live in the city where it's like as liberal as you can get and near a college and trying to find people. And, you know, once in a while we find people who have never read the Bible, but most of the people are just kind of burned out and burned off and don't care about church, so that's fine too. But don't put me in the religion paper because I don't want to be like part. In fact, I was worried about being in the religion section, but she came and the woman interviewed us and she gave us lots of time, and the article came out really well. Gave us a chance to articulate what we're doing. And one of the things that I said, and I got a chance to say in this article, was, I hope appeals to people who aren't Christians in a way, but it's really true. We're not converting people. This is not about converting people. Oh, good. Whew. Good, they're not converting people. But the implication is, God does. We're in the hands of God. Converting is not our job. We're not even asserting ourselves here. We're trying to assert him and let him do the work. And that was really great for me to be able to articulate that. And we pray that God will use that in the future. So how is ministry possible these days for you and me? How can we not get disheartened? Just a review. By hoping in the Spirit's work. By beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ ourselves as ministers. By stating the truth openly. And by pointing people to Jesus, who is our message. He alone can take the blinders off of our loved ones and friends. And lastly, by resting in God, who alone makes light shine in the darkness. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. God's word. Amen.